on today's episode of Peace to Live By.
So the things that we do today matter. And it will not matter what case we try to form for ourselves. There is only one counselor. There's only one person who can get you out of the trouble you have caused for yourself. And this one advocate is Jesus.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Daniel seeks to emphasize clarity and factual truth about the Bible in this weekly broadcast. Let's hear Daniel tell us more about today's message. Daniel?
Thanks, Wayne. Today we are finishing up our series on the end times. The final message deals with the judgment we as Christians will experience after our lives are over. I also talk about the resurrections for Christians. And finally, we look at the judgment for unbelievers. I hope this three-part study has been beneficial for you, and I pray that we will always be striving to live the best lives we can, both for the sake of our judgment and the fact that we could be raptured at any time.
Okay, thanks, Daniel. Now, here's today's message.
In human governing or judging, right and wrong are usually determined by a preordained set of rules. In reality, though, the way right and wrong are really determined is by comparing the actions, the deeds done, with what the Bible says is right. All of us, whether we be Christian or non-Christian, will face the ultimate judge someday, and everything we have done will be evaluated. That is, all of our thoughts, words, and deeds are currently being evaluated, and will be examined by our Creator in the future. This includes both the good things and the bad things that we as humans do say and think. So the things that we do today matter. And it will not matter what case we try to form for ourselves, because in the end, there is only one counselor. There's only one person who can get you out of the trouble you have caused for yourself. And this one advocate is Jesus. Today, I want to discuss the judgments that will occur at the end times, as presented in the Bible. God, on his throne, will actually judge all people. This involves both the judgments of Christians as well as those of unbelievers. There will not be any jury to decide these matters, as God knows best and is always right in what he says. He is always right in his judgment. The Bible lays out distinct and different scenarios for each group of people to be judged, and the latter group will be greater in number than the former group. Now, intertwined with these judgments are corresponding resurrections that will take place. Indeed, of the many promises for us as Christians in the future, one of these is that we will obtain new, resurrected bodies. Therefore, today I want to discuss the resurrections that will take place at the end times as well. First, let us discuss the judgment of Christians. Believers will be judged at what is called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ. This event occurs sometime between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. In this judgment, God will go over with each one of us how we lived in our lives, whether it was wisely or unwisely. This includes an evaluation of our works and our lives, whether they were good or evil. The Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which refers to the judgment seat of Christ. I will be using the English Standard Version of the Bible today. This text states, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." That was 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. So bear in mind, first, that all Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is not an option for us, and none of us will get special treatment either. God favors no man or woman over another. Always remember that, as that's encouraging. God is not a corrupt judge, or rather corrupted, like many of our earthly judges are today. Second, contemplate that Christians are not only capable of doing good in this life, but Paul states that they are also capable of doing evil. A Christian can live in this life doing evil things. Now, I'm not going to speculate on what this might look like. Now, turn in your Bibles or tap in your Bible apps back to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 4, starting at verse 2. It says the following, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So, I want to point out that God is going to, quote, disclose the purposes of the heart, end of quote, for each believer. This is important to note because it may appear that Christians are doing good works, when in fact they have an ulterior motive. And sometimes we may start with an ulterior motive, but may end up doing the good work for the sake of the work. Plus, there are works done for God by believers that people do not see out in the open, as these things are, quote, things now hidden in darkness, end of quote. But God will reward people for these things as He is keeping track of everything. Jesus noted in Mark chapter 10 and verse 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Also, consider what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find there that Jesus noted three particular things that Christians are to do in secret and then subsequently be rewarded for them. These are giving, found in verse 4, praying, found in verse 6, and fasting, found in verse 18. So, every Christian is going to be responsible for giving his or her own record or report before God Himself. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that we, as Christians, will all stand in judgment before God. He even goes so far as to say that each Christian will have to report to God for what he or she has done in life. God will ask us to speak about the endeavors we have embarked upon or the achievements we have accomplished in our lives. Now, this is a scary thing to think about. Everything that we have ever done will be evaluated and analyzed to see whether it was good or evil. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, that everything people have done in their lives will become known, and the things that are secret now will be brought out into the open for everyone to see. You may have a secret pet sin, but even if you're able to hide it now, you won't be able to hide it for everyone to see at the judgment. Now, as Christians, we can do both good and evil works, as I've already stated. But I want to look at a passage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll turn there in your Bibles or tap there in your Bible apps, it states the following by Paul. according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are several things that I want to note from this paragraph. Consider that Paul expects each of us to be building on the foundation that he has laid down. That is, all of us Christians are expected to be doing good works or actions, like sharing our faith with unbelievers, doing good things that benefits fellow church members, etc. It is important for us to watch our motives, because if we do the right things for the wrong reasons, we will suffer great losses. It is important to strive for quality in your work if you want to strive to be perfect. But be careful in comparing yourself to other Christians. God looks at our hearts, so our works will be judged by His standard. Paul outlines several different types of building materials that are used to build on the foundation he talked about. The good ones are the gold, silver, and precious stones. The bad materials are the wood, hay, and straw. Now, these latter three are the ones that can be burned up, while the former three cannot be burned, at least not easily. So it is at the judgment for Christians that every work we have done will be tested by God's fire. Hopefully, each of us will have at least some work still standing after the fire has tested it. That way, we will receive rewards in accordance with the works, whether great or small. But if all the works are burned up, Paul still assures that those people will be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven. They will not be thrown into hell because our salvation as Christians does not depend on our good works. That is, we will not be saved because of the good works we do. Notice also that a person's works, which are burned, is a loss incurred, meaning that those people would have received good things but will not because their works are just not good. And I think this will probably happen to all of us in one way or another. We will all probably have some loss because we are not perfect and have not done things always perfectly. It is true that a lot of people in this life are going to make one particularly bad choice and go to the grave with it. Many are choosing and have chosen not to believe in God, not to acknowledge the Creator who has created them, and not to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. So with this being said, now let's change subjects here and be concerned about the judgment that is awaiting those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This judgment will occur after the conclusion of the millennial reign of Jesus, the thousand-year reign of Christ here on the earth. It occurs before the Great White Throne in heaven, hence the name, the Great White Throne Judgment. It includes unbelievers from all periods of human history, that is, all times, including the Old Testament, New Testament, and times covered in the book of the Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. I will go to verse 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We note here, then, that there is no hope for those people whose names are not found written in the book of life. For these people, there are no second chances. Rather, they are thrown into the lake of fire. I want to take a moment here and consider where in the Bible we learn that hell is conscious punishment for an individual. It seems as if though some people in the world today would like to conclude that even though hell exists, that it may not actually be conscious. But the Bible makes it clear that hell really is a conscious place. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 states, "The sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So these actions of the individuals going into hell, both, quote, weeping and gnashing of teeth, end of quote, clearly shows conscious behaviors. Jesus, just in the book of Matthew alone, again says the same thing about the crying and teeth grinding in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, chapter 13 verse 50, chapter 22 verse 13, chapter 24 verse 51, and chapter 25 and verse 30. So the conscious evidence is overwhelming, to say the least. But someone might ask, what is hell really like? I think it would be fair to liken hell to our own prison system, for instance. When someone commits a vile enough crime here on earth, oftentimes that person is thrown into solitary confinement. The person is cut off from outside relationships, is by him or herself, and is typically in a dark cell. Now, I personally think at best this illustration is only a slight shadow of the true punishment hell will bring to an unsaved individual. And one has to remember that there is constant torment, both day and night. While the torment in the earthly cell might be much more psychological than physical, the torment in the true hell will be both psychological and physical. As an aside, be aware, it would appear that these people obviously have some sort of supernatural resurrected bodies. Otherwise, they would just burn up and die when entering the lake of fire. But that's impossible because there is no third death in the Bible. There is no annihilationism. Since these people will be tormented day and night forever and ever, they have to be able to suffer this torment. It always amazes me how unsaved people who want to escape their problems in this life will commit suicide thinking that they will escape those problems. But really, if an unsaved individual commits suicide, he or she has just upped his or her problems by millions upon millions. Finally today, I want to talk about the resurrections of believers and Jesus. Some believers, those who are alive at the time of the rapture, will be raptured up to meet Christ in the sky, escaping death and receiving new resurrected bodies. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 through 54. But what about those believers that are not alive at the time of the rapture, like the Old Testament believers, believers that were part of Christ's church beforehand, and the martyrs of the tribulation period? They will be resurrected in the first resurrection. Consider what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Here, Jesus talks about resurrections that will take place at his second coming. I will go ahead and read the passage starting in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Also, we read the following in Revelation chapter 20. If you'll turn back there, I will start in verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Therefore, we understand from these passages that all saved people, excluding those participating in the rapture, will be resurrected in the first resurrection. Furthermore, we read, quote, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years, end of quote. So believers will be part of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In conclusion today, I hope everyone has a better understanding of the judgments that are going to be faced by both believers in Christ and non-believers, as well as the resurrection for believers and non-believers. I want to consider a passage found in John chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but I will read it. Now, in this text, Jesus has gone to Bethany after Lazarus has died and been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You don't have to wait for the resurrection of the dead to experience life. Perhaps you are like Martha in the passage and believe that Jesus can indeed give you a new life. Indeed, he can and will give you a new life, one that never ends, if you will only believe in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want to be set free from the weight of your sins against God, if you want to experience this eternal life, if you want to have a new life, all you need to do is pray with me a prayer like this. God, I am a sinner. I have not lived following your way, but my way. But I understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose from the dead so that I might have a new beginning, a new life in you. I surrender my life over to you, Father. Please take care of me and make me become like Jesus. If you've prayed that prayer today, you can rest assured that you now have life, a new life, and that you will be resurrected with the saints of God in the future, escaping from any eternal condemnation to come. Now go about today and share this with someone close to you so that more people will be saved from God's wrath in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your wonderful love is made manifest in your word, the word which you make available so freely to us. I pray that anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ today as his or her personal Lord and Savior, that person will be built up by your Spirit now living in them, and that they will bear fruit for you and become like Jesus in the process. Strengthen them and keep them. I pray for those who have not accepted Jesus yet, that they will take seriously what you have said in your word, that they will not pass up your warnings to accept your grace. I pray for those of us who do know Jesus already, that we would continue to grow through the study of your word, and that we would be strengthened on our walks with you. I pray that you would keep us from evil and continue to make us more like Jesus. Now bless us today as we continue the rest of our day, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You are listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. Our goal with the Peace to Live By broadcast is to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. Again, the web address for Peace to Live By is peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.